Kids, you're dismissed to junior church and mentals. Yeah, I believe I'm on. Yeah, about that, everybody's birthday for the teenagers. Can you guys move that back like 1 week? I'm going to be gone on the missions trip. Can you move it to the 17th? Oh, you're going to save me a piece of cake? Okay, maybe be generous, okay? I love cake. I love pastries. Well, it falls upon me to share with you the sixth virtue characteristic of the Holy Spirit being goodness. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn on. I'm sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint presentation, so I'm hoping everybody's brought a Bible. If not, share one with somebody. And turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's where we'll find the fruit of the Spirit, though there's other scriptures I'm going to be sharing with you. So, and most of them are going to be right in this book or right in Romans. The books are very similar in the type of writings that Paul had. Now, Paul wrote, you know, a third of the New Testament. And Paul was a champion for Christ. He dared to go really where nobody else of the other apostles would go, to establish churches, to take the gospel where it had never been preached before. And this was the calling that God had placed upon him. And he wrote this letter, the letter of Galatians. This is his only letter that he wrote to a group of churches. And there was these churches established in this region of Galatia, which is also part of Asia. And he wrote this because there was some things happening there that he wanted to address and straighten out. And the book is, you know, it's rich in theology, and much is shared regarding the Holy Spirit and also the workings within the life of the believer. Paul wanted the churches to adhere to the true gospel that would free them from the bondage of the law, of the do's and don'ts of the law. And what happened was there was a group, after Paul had established these churches, he went on another missionary journeys and preached the gospel. He always kept in touch with the churches. He tried to, on the way back on some of the other missionary trips, to come back and visit to see how those churches were doing. Well, it had come to him, news had come to him that in these particular churches in Galatia, there was a problem that was going on. After the gospel had been preached to them, after they had been freed from sin and placed their faith in Christ as their Savior, had been born again, that there was false teachers that had come in. Judaizers is what we call them, that had come in to tell them that faith in Christ alone wasn't good enough. They needed to add more to that, and what it was is they were saying that those Gentile believers needed to be circumcised. They were saying that they needed to also follow the law. These churches were predominantly Gentile, so they came in messing up what Paul had already established in these churches, the truth of the gospel. It was being infiltrated by these Judaizers who were false teachers. And the reason I'm starting here is that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and what I was preparing for this message is, when we think about fruit, the fruit in our lives and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, that really is a process. And that really is, you know, it takes time in our life as a believer. We have to do certain things for fruit to be produced. And one of the things that I know Pastor Joy had mentioned at the very beginning in his message, in his to start off this series, was that, you know, he applied it to the vineyard and how the Lord is, and the Holy Spirit is the one that comes and prunes and cuts back our branches. He cuts things in our lives that should not be there so we could produce more fruit season after season. And what the Holy Spirit was bringing to me, and I was preparing for this message, is that really we need to go back sometimes in our life and go back and look to see, how is it that I can produce fruit in my life? What does it take You know, it's so easy to go over the fruit of the Spirit and say, this is what it is, this is what it is. And but we have to go back to the very roots of where it all takes place. Start at the base. Because if we don't have that right, really, we can't expect to see fruit in our lives. We are deceiving ourselves if we think that we can just sometimes just go through the motions of Christianity and not really doing those things that God has really called us to, the very elementary, basic things of the faith. If we fail to do those things, then we can't expect little fruit or no fruit in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit brought me back to this, is that we have to start. First things first. We struggle with the very same things in this world right now as the Galatian Christians struggled with back then. We deal with the same spirits. We deal with the same evil spirits, the false teaching. We deal with a cultural that we live in, even here in Holland. And you know what I'm talking about. I go to work with men who say that they're Christians, but yet they could swear like a truck driver. They can swear like it's going out of style. But yet, they say they're Christian. I say then, where's the fruit? Don't you? That's right. Because that's what God is saying. That is what the evidence of what we should have in our life. It's not just what we say we claim to be, or what just because we come to church on a Sunday, or no matter how many times we come to church, God is not looking for membership. He's not interested in where our name is on a membership roll. He's not interested in what our even our upbringing in a spiritual lineage. Because my parents were Christians or my grandparents are Christians, and now I'm okay. I'm fine because I have a knowledge of the Bible. I have I know that there is a God. It's not enough. And Paul said, he says, that they were being gullible. That they were just swallowing up the things that were coming to him. You know, we can be easily gullible and swallow up. Line, sinker, and everything the devil brings to us if we are not established firmly in the truth. And we can't get the truth if we're not into the Word of God. So, we have to be in the Word of God. It has to sink down deep into our heart, and it must take root. Because if it doesn't have root, as we're going to see, we're going to be easily fooled, just as these Galatians were. Paul said in Galatians 1:6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the truth that you were once called to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. There is only one gospel, and that is one that is a faith in Jesus Christ that comes through grace and grace alone. Nothing needs to be added to it. And then Galatians 3:1, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before your very eyes? Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And then in Galatians 4:19 and 20, he says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. And this is, I can say, sometimes the perplexity and the things that pastors go through and leaders go through as they look sometimes at the church, and as they look at believers, are sometimes perplexed. Why? Why are you doing that? Why are you believing that? You know, why aren't you growing? Why aren't you, what's going on here? See, is what Paul was saying. Paul was scratching his head. He was dumbfounded. He was perplexed because of their gullibility. He says, don't believe it all. We've got to go back before we can go forward to really sometimes the deeper things in God. This was a huge problem. And this is the only, like I said previously, this is the only letter that Paul wrote to a plurality of, of churches. God's desire is we produce a harvest of fruit, which is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. Jesus likened the heart, our heart, to soil in the of the earth, to where seed is sown. In Matthew 13, verses 16 to 23, and as we all know that familiar parable, the parable of the sower, he illustrates these spiritual truths, and that's what a parable was. It was to illustrate. It was a story that illustrated spiritual truths. In verse 16, beginning there, it says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear." He's talking to his disciples. He says, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means." He had already given the parable, but I'm reading just this section because he explains it. "When everyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, it only lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it." Say that with me. Understands it. He is the one who understands it. This is the one who? The one who understands it. He is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So this is where our goal is, right? This is when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, is we want to produce. And we want to produce a harvest unto the Lord so that God is glorified. We sang these songs about glorifying God and about praising and worshiping Him. And it's all good. We need to do that as a Christian. But one of the things that brings glory to God too is that we produce fruit in our lives. And we produce a crop that is 160 or 30 times what was sown. The evil one, the devil, has many tactics that will get us to want to retreat and give up. This is what happens with the seed. The seed is the word of God. We're all receiving the same word of God this morning. The seed is going to be planted this morning through my lips, right into your heart, to your soil. Okay, your heart. It will have different results this morning depending on who seeks to understand it or not understand it. You cannot understand the word of God if you do not also place in energy, some understanding, some effort over yourself to really grasp what it really means and you're going to take hold of it. And you're going to say, "God, this is for me." And like I say, in our culture, this is the same thing. As they dealt with the same things, we deal with the same things. It's very easy to let the things of this world get in our way. As soon as we begin to take our eyes off Christ, off the Lord, and also begin to not place our faith in Him on a continual basis by seeking Him, then it's easy for the devil to come in and snatch the seed. Or we allow, like it says here, the things of the world. And it happens to all of us. Adults, we get busy. We get so wrapped up on our jobs and all these other things that we're doing in our lives. Teenagers, you get involved with school. You get involved with school activities. You get involved with all these things that the devil can use to rob you of what He wants you to be. What He wants the Word of God to take place in your heart. But it is the one that gets it, that understands it. It's a wonderful thing when you get it. You know, when you're in school and you're having a hard time sometimes, maybe, with mathematics, whether it be fractions or decimals or whether it be, you know, angles and geometry, whatever it is, you know. Do you remember you having a problem sometimes with a certain thing, you just couldn't get it, but then it clicks and you get it. You say, oh, I get it. I understand it now. And once you understand it, it becomes so much beneficial to you. You stop struggling as much because you get it. This is exactly what God wants to do in our lives. When we understand and we get the word, oh, I get it. It clicks. The Holy Spirit drives it home, makes it real, gives you at that point in life, when we get something in a problem when it comes to a natural thing, but when it comes in the Spirit, we call it sometimes a revelation. The Spirit of revelation, when it gets you, when I was 16 years old, and man, I was nothing wanted with God, but when I was in a church service one Sunday morning, Sunday evening, you know what? It clicked. I understood how much God loved me. And when it clicked, it made every difference in my life. A revelation came to me right then and there that the things that I was chasing after in the world, they don't compare to what Jesus gives. It doesn't compare. It's all just, it's just false. So it's what we understand and when we get it. How's your relationship with God? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do His thing in your heart? There's a war that's being waged for our heart and our soul. The evil one is relentless and he's not going to give up until he has you in his clutches again and he defeats your faith. Beats it down so that it's not useful, it's not beneficial in your life. It's not causing fruit to grow in your life, the seed to grow. There's a spiritual battle between the flesh. The spirit of the flesh is going inside each and every one of them. This is one of the things that Paul addresses in Galatians 5:13. Says, "For you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." He's called us to be free. God does not want us bogged down with the things of this world. He says, don't use your freedom. God has given us the Spirit. In the Spirit, there's freedom. You could do whatever you want to do. We could do whatever you want to do. But Paul says, don't use it to indulge in your flesh. He says, but humbly serve one another in love. When the Spirit of God moves upon us, there's a spirit of service that moves us to serve one another. One of the things that we can ask ourselves, how do I know I'm going to be productive and I'm going to be fruitful in my life? Well, are you serving anyone? Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving your brother and sister? Are you encouraging one another? You know, are you doing those things? The implication is God's Spirit will draw us to humble service that is motivated by love. The alternate to this is living for self that will bring bondage, which results in serving yourself and only what you want and your own needs. Romans 6:11-13 says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself." I'll read that again. "Offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." You will create a fertile soil in your heart where the seed can go in deep. When you make the decision that you are going to offer every part of your body, what does that mean? It means your mind. It means your feet. It means your hands. It means your soul. It means your total being is surrendered to God, is offered to God as an instrument for righteousness, for doing what is right. But the rightness comes from the Spirit of God. That is the only true righteousness. that is free and that is glorifying to God is the righteousness that comes through Christ when you are forgiven and you are free from sin, that when you're standing before God, He says, you are my child. I have freed you. You are a son of God because you have been freed from your sin. You have placed your faith in me. The freedom from sin entangles us, and it snares us, and it traps us, and we're not able to do those things. You know, Galatians 5, 19 and 21, I'm going to not go over that list, but there's a big, huge list there. It's not a conclusive list, too. There's more things than that. And Paul says, I could go on. There's more. But if you look at that list in Galatians 5, 19 and 21, Paul describes the works of the flesh. It's huge. But the Spirit's fruit is just short. There's nine of them there. The fruit of goodness. Now, I got to thank Pastor Joe for giving me this one. Because when I went to look and study and research, believe it or not, there's not much on this particular Greek word in the New Testament, in the Bible. This exact word of goodness is found only 13 times in the Old Testament, and besides of this passage, is found three other times in the New Testament. And when you read all the scriptures, it doesn't connect. It doesn't pinpoint what exactly this word means. So I racked my brains out. I went looking for books. It's like I got this book on this commentary in Galatians, and I went and I found it, and there was like this little thing on it, goodness, which didn't tell me much. So I had to go look through more books downstairs in my library, and thank goodness I had a book there that was really helpful to me. And I'm not a Greek scholar. Okay, and I don't pretend to be one, but I do need to share with you because when it comes to this word that's being used, there are other words that when they're connected with other words, then the understanding comes out better. All right, so the fruit that of goodness, okay. What it means, what the Bible dictionary, what it meant when it really comes down to it, means uprightness of heart and life, goodness, kindness. That's it. Okay? But you can't just say uprightness of heart, and like, because when you go look at the other words in the Old Testament, New Testament, it's not there. It didn't help me. So to give you an example how it's used, the other words in the New Testament, in Romans, three other scriptures, in Romans 15:4, Paul says that he was persuaded the Romans that they were full of goodness. Ephesians 5:9 says the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is in all goodness and righteousness. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, Paul prayed that God would fulfill every good purpose and pleasure of his goodness. So that really didn't really help me pinpoint exactly what this word was either. Because it says part of it was kindness. Well, Pastor Joel preached on that 2 weeks ago already. You know, I guess I could have gone up because everything that Pastor Joel said and then got down, right? Okay. But I don't think you would appreciate that very much. I don't think Pastor Joel would have either. But anyways, I'm trying to pinpoint what it really means. So it's best defined by comparing other words with it and contrasting other words. Now, there's another Greek word that's called agathos, which quite often goes with the word dikaios. Okay, agathos was like 500 times in the Old Testament. And like another 100 times in the New Testament. So that is a word. The word for goodness, the Greek word, was not a common word that was used among Greeks in their time. So that's why we don't see it very much even in the Scripture. So, but agapos was, and that word means basically just. Now, agathosune is connected with the word dikaiosune, which means justice. The Greeks said that there was the that said justice was the quality that gives man his just due. Okay? In other words, it's very cut and dry. All right? It's like getting paid, right? You know how much you're going to get on a wage. And you know exactly what your check's going to be. You ain't getting anything more, right? You're not expecting anything more. You're going to get exactly what you worked. Sometimes it's short, right? And you're short. They're going to hear about it in the office, aren't they? But you're not going to pick up your check if you work 40 hours, you got paid 40 hours, and say, why didn't I get more? Because you got exactly what was due you and nothing more. So this is what the idea that this carries is that it's just like the law. It's like going to court. And if the law is cut and dry. And if you go to court, if you're speeding and you're going 65 and the speed zone was 55 and the cop pulls you over, it's pretty cut and dry. He can give you a ticket, you can argue it, but you know what? You go to court, you ain't gonna win. You're going to get exactly what was coming to you. Now, the word goodness in the Greek word, I got to go back here because I did write it down. Agathosune, which is goodness. Okay, now, goodness is a quality which is out to do far more and desires to give a man what is his benefit and help. It goes beyond that. There's two pictures of God. The Gnostics said that the God of the Old Testament was dikaios, or he was just. God dealt with people according to the law. He dealt with people according to the letter of the code of the law, according to their deeds. He dealt with them. Then the Greeks said that the God of the New Testament was agathos. That agathos said that God was generous and kind. He dealt with men not according to the law, but according to grace. The characteristics of goodness, or agathosune, is the generosity that gives a man what he could never have earned. It's like if your employer, out of the kindness of his heart, gave you a bonus. Even if the company wasn't doing well. Now that would shock your boots off of you, wouldn't it? You would probably run to the office and say, there's some kind of mistake here. I don't deserve this. And the employer would say, yeah, I know you don't. But because of my generosity, I'm giving it to you. So the examples of here opposite at work, okay, is God deals with us now according to grace, not according to the law. And the goodness that we deal with each other is not according to how, it's the same way that we're to deal with one another when it comes to goodness, because this is a social aspect in how we treat one another. We don't treat one another as it's like the golden rule. The way that you want to be treated, that's the way we treat others, and then some. And that's the way God's dealing with us. In Deuteronomy 15, 9 and 10, I said there was some opposites at work as well, and we get an understanding of looking at generous and what is not generous. In Deuteronomy 5, 9 and 10, Deuteronomy, I got up at 3 o'clock this morning, and I couldn't go back to sleep. Deuteronomy 15, verses 9 and 10. Thank you. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near. Remember the year of Jubilee? The year of every seventh year, they would cancel the debts. Okay, if somebody owed you money, Came that seventh year, they were cleared. All debts were canceled. This is what it's talking about here. So that you do not show ill toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. In other words, he's saying, it's the sixth year. Now, it could be, let's say, the last month in that sixth year. A needy person comes up to you. You have the money. They don't have the money. They're in great need. They come up to you and they say, can you lend me, you know, $500? Hey, my kids are going back to school. You know, I got to buy them some clothes for school. I got six kids. No, not me. Okay, I got two. Just an example. I got six kids. I need some money so they go back to school. They need some new shoes. They need some new clothes. They need some backpacks. That person has the money. Money in the bank just sitting there. I would say, hey, I'll make payments to you. I'll give you, next week, I'll give you $250. And the following week, I'll give you, I just don't have it now. And all you can think about is that you may not get that money. The seventh year is rolling around. You know, all debts are canceled. What do you do? It says, they may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to those, and do so without a grudging heart, that because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything, and in everything that you do that you put your hand to. We can do this, or we can do this. We can open our hand and be generous to give to those that are in need. And this is what the implication is here. There's two things working here that works really within the mind. Is one, there's an evil heart, a selfish heart at work here that's saying, that it's counting. Am I going to get this back? And the other one is saying, you know what? God's blessed me. God's given me so much in abundance. And I'm going to bless somebody else. He's not looking at counting every penny. He's looking at blessing somebody. And God says that if we have this kind of a heart, that He's going to bless us in everything that we do and everything that we put our hand to. And you know, we can look at our lives, we can say, man, I am blessed. Well, that's the goodness of God that's blessed you. Generosity, goodness is generosity that springs from the heart that is kind. It's not being tight-fisted, but it's being open-handed. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up forward now, please. The Lord is good. And God, amen, and all the time. God wants us to produce fruit in our lives. Okay? So there's a few things that I talked about this morning, and that is going down to the base, looking at our own heart, examining ourselves and saying, where am I in my growth with the Lord? Where am I in my relationship with God? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life? You know, the Word of God comes in. We need to make sure that it's going to fall on good ground. We need to be in those places where we are letting the Holy Spirit work in our heart. He works in that place, in the secret place. Is our mind on God when we're about our business and at work or school, at home? Do we have a God consciousness that the Holy Spirit can bring, come to us and talk to us and speak to us and have fellowship with us? That's what God wants. He wants to express His favor to us in a very rich way. You know, He wants this fruit, goodness, to be part of our life. So if you'll stand with me, please.